It is truly a deep, deep joy for myself and my family to be here with all of you this morning. We had planned this for about, I forget, maybe since April to bring the children with us. And this time, this is a very special day. And in fact, I haven't talked to my son, but I just heard this morning that I heard you want to move here and work here. Okay, so Pastor Sean, I don't know if there's an open slot here in Every Nation Malaysia. He works hard, he's kind of smart, but you know, needs a swift kick every now and then, but he'll be a good worker for all of you. But kidding aside, again, this is a very, very special day, obviously with the ordination of Pastor Teresa and Pastor Clement Loke, and again, we're well represented. I just stand here on behalf of the Every Nation Global family. Again, Pastor Scott from Japan is here, Pastor Shanam from, maybe three, from Iran, Central Asia, and the U.S., as well as, of course, Pastor Yaya from Indonesia. We're all here for one reason. That's really to stand with this church and be present and be witnesses, again, to the ordination of Pastor Teresa and Pastor Clement. So we'll get into the Word. We'll hear from the Lord first, and then we'll head on and ordain our dear leaders. We're in the middle of a series called The Cross, where we are learning that the cross confronts first and then transforms the core assumptions we have about ourselves and our lives. And we're learning that through the journey of different individuals in the four Gospels. And today, we're going to talk about Simon of Cyrene. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 23, only one verse, verse 26. But would you join me in honoring the reading of the Word of the Lord by standing to your feet? Luke chapter 23, verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. This is the Word of the Lord. Holy Spirit, we submit to you this morning. We thank you for your presence that's with us. Bless the preaching and the teaching of the Word. Renew our minds, transform our hearts, and shape our lives into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, most of us are familiar with the story of Simon. At least in my country, in our context, we are. He was an innocent bystander, the Bible says, coming in from the country, most likely from the field, into Jerusalem for the Passover feast, when he was seized, that's the word the Bible used, by the Roman soldiers, presumably, or possibly, actually, the chief priests, and forced to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, being a passerby, this meant he wasn't part of the crowd that earlier cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him." So this basically absolves Simon of that sin. So he was, like the Bible says, an innocent passerby. The Bible also says he's from Cyrene, which actually is Libya today, which makes Simon quite possibly an African. Okay, if not, a member of a Jewish diaspora to Africa. Now, what happened here was Jesus had reached the gate of the cities. And what happened back then was victims of crucifixion were forced to carry their crosses, which weighed roughly 30 to 40 pounds. So think about that, 30 to 40 pounds. That's two large full suitcases, okay? Now, considering Jesus had been scourged, beaten, the loss of blood, it seems to me, or to us, or to us readers, that Jesus probably could not go on further. He was so weak, he couldn't proceed up the hill to Golgotha. And so again, Simon was seized and forced to help Jesus Christ. Now, it's fascinating how this one single act of helping Christ secured Simon's place in history. Three of the four gospel writers include his story. They each devote a single verse, giving Simon a grand total of three verses in all of the Bible. And yet, his is one of the most well-known stories in all of the Bible. And really, everything I've said so far, that's all we know with any degree of certainty. Now, according to tradition, this is tradition, there's no way to verify this, Simon went on to become a missionary to Egypt, where he was martyred by being sawed in two. Okay? And we also speculate, because in the Gospel of Mark, Mark named his two sons, Rufus and Alexander. Rufus doesn't sound like a Jewish name, but I don't know, there he's named Rufus. Now, the fact that Mark named them meant, most likely, the early church knew them. So quite possibly, they were disciples, meaning, possibly, because of the experience of Simon, their father, they converted to Christ. Now, Simon today is venerated by some traditions in the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church. In fact, every December the 1st, they celebrate the feast day of Simon of Cyrene, who is, okay, he is considered the patron saint of the passerby. I did not know such a thing existed. And I don't know why you need to call in a saint if you're passing by. So maybe if you're passing by a mama with a slippery floor because of all the curry, okay, you need to pray to Simon of Cyrene so that you don't slip, okay? So again, not bad, okay? Not bad for a guy with three verses in the Bible. That single act generated so much devotion and goodwill from the church ever since. Now, Luke was the only one who noted that Simon followed behind Jesus Christ. Now, it seems to me Luke was trying to underline a point he had been making in his gospel. And it seems like Luke saw in Simon the literal image of a truth that Jesus had been teaching the disciples early on and that he had been highlighting in his gospel, which appears in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. And in this story, Jesus said to the 12 disciples, actually to all the disciples, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" So at this point, the disciples had been following Jesus Christ for 2 years. This was, if you read the background, especially in John chapter 6, this was the peak of Jesus' ministry. He had been ministering in Galilee, but Syrians, as in Syrians today, Syrians and Jordanians from outside of Israel, foreigners, Gentiles, were bringing their sick, their lame, and their crippled, and their blind to this quote-unquote miracle worker to be healed. Jesus had gained such a huge following that the Bible says Jesus asked for a boat or else they would crush him. They were all trying to grab him and touch him and lay hands on him. It became physically dangerous for Jesus to go around. In fact, the Bible says he could no longer enter into a town openly, which meant Jesus entered by night or maybe kind of pull up his cloak over his head. So it all peaked when he fed 5,000, not counting women and children, so roughly 8 to 12,000 according to scholars. He fed them with bread and then they revolted to make Jesus king. So think about this. Most revolutions are about deposing a king. This revolution was about installing Jesus as king. That's how popular Jesus became. And in the midst of this, Jesus rebuked the crowd. Okay? Instead of creating a platform out of this popular support, Jesus called out the crowd for their temporal and materialistic mindset. And as a result, again, you can read this in John chapter 6, most of his disciples left him, except the 12. And it was during this tense moment that the 12, in contrast to the thousands who abandoned Jesus Christ, committed their lives to Christ and openly confessed that he is the Messiah. And so having driven away the miracle chasers, Jesus began to redefine for the 12 disciples their understanding of who the Messiah was and what discipleship means. For the first time, Jesus told them, in the verses prior to what we read, Jesus told them the Messiah must suffer. That's the first time he told them. He hinted at it twice before, just hints in parables, but this time he explicitly told them that the way to victory was through suffering. And then he explained to them what it meant to be his followers. And he said this, and we read it, if anyone would come after him, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him daily. It was an absolute statement. No ifs, no buts, either or. And he made it clear that what set his disciples apart, and you know, there were other rabbis with their own sets of disciples, but what set apart the followers of Christ was the cross. He was the Messiah who was resolutely headed for the cross. And if we consider ourselves followers of this Messiah, then our paths will inevitably also take us to the cross. See, Luke used the same wording in Luke chapter 9 as he did in Luke 23 when Simon carried the cross of Christ. But there's one big difference between Simon and the followers of Jesus. Again, Simon was seized and he was forced to carry the cross of Christ. He was, if I can use today's language, at the wrong place at the wrong time. Okay, followers of Jesus choose to pick up their cross and they follow him wherever he will go. In the first century, if you saw somebody carrying a cross, what did that mean? People didn't go around. You know, crosses back then were not the way we fashion crosses to be today. Like we wear them as necklaces or we were at Melaka the other day. You can buy a wooden cross at Christ Church. I mean, it wasn't, it was a fairly common object, but it was an object of scorn, okay? It wasn't a fashion item, so to speak. And so if you saw a man carrying a cross in the first century, that only meant one thing. He was headed to his death. I mean, the modern equivalent would be for Jesus to say, if you will follow me, you must deny yourself and sit on your electric chair. Or if it were 300 years ago, if you must follow me, you must deny yourself and slide your head under a guillotine. It was that offensive and strong a language. In other words, Jesus was very clear. To carry our crosses meant to deny ourselves. And the verb in the Greek simply meant to deny ourselves meant as if we do not exist. As if the self is not present. The opposite verb meant, you know, to acknowledge somebody or to recognize the presence of somebody. But the verb that Luke used was basically to deny that the self even exists to begin with. Now, in this day and age, there are very few statements that could be any more offensive than to say we are to deny the self. Now, the truth is, ever since Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, we've always been selfish. That's the honest truth. Our nature is very self-centered. Ever since Adam and Eve bit of the apple because they rejected the rule of God and they wanted to rule themselves, we have been selfish. But never before, as far as I can understand, has the general culture been as hyper-fixated on the self as it is today. You know, from politics to social media to entertainment, we're bombarded with the idea that everything begins and ends with the self. That the ultimate purpose of life is personal happiness. And at least to me personally, all of this has culminated in this new phrase in the last few years where people say, my truth. There no longer is an absolute truth. There no longer is a universal truth. There only is my truth, your truth, their truth. Now you have to understand the opposite of truth is not another truth. The opposite of truth is a lie. It's either true or untrue. See, this religion of the self teaches us that we belong to no one else but ourselves. No one can define our identity. No one can make our choices. No one can select our paths. No one can give us purpose, choose our values, or determine where we belong other than the self. We owe no one anything. All these decisions are ours alone to make, and no other person, no other community, no other institution is allowed to challenge our choices. The result is we have become the product of our choices. And if you look at our wider world today, the sad truth is never have we lived in a more isolated, empty, confused, unsatisfied, inadequate, and very, very lonely world. We have become the product of our individual choices. The good news is Jesus offers an answer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, Jesus said, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Listen, the Bible says you and I do not belong to ourselves. We have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. When Simon encountered Jesus Christ that day, Jesus was on his way to Golgotha to become a substitute for our sins. Jesus absorbed the wrath that was due us. It should have been us on the cross. But Jesus lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died so that he can offer forgiveness to all of us. And by that sacrificial death on the cross, his life for ours, we now belong to him. And this is the key to life. We draw our sense of value and worth from the truth that God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. We do not draw our sense of worth or value from ourselves or from other people validating our choices. We draw our sense of worth from the fact that Jesus paid with his own life that we may have eternal life with him. In this world of self-absorption then, to carry our cross means once again to deny ourselves so that we can acknowledge Christ. We deny the self so that we can acknowledge that he is our ruler, not ourselves. That he is our master, not ourselves. That he is our master and not ourselves. That he alone is Lord in every area of our lives. It is his will, his plans, his purposes, his desires that we seek to fulfill and achieve. In fact, if we can be honest with ourselves, if we have any struggle in our relationship with God, it is always at the point where our will conflicts with the will of God for our lives. And that's why Jesus said once again, "If you follow me, you must deny yourself." And so at that point, we surrender. We submit, we forsake, we exchange our ambitions, our dreams, our will, our plans, our purposes. Instead of my truth, we look to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Now understand, Jesus demonstrated on the cross his unconditional love for us. God is not some control freak trying to rule our lives. In contrast, he is our Creator. The Bible says He knew us from our mother's womb. He knows, the Bible says, the number of hair on our head. The Bible says He knows our every need even before we know them. He is the living water so that we will never thirst again. He is the bread of life who offers us eternal, abundant life. As Savior, Jesus saved us from our sins. As Lord, Jesus saves us from ourselves. And here's a simple truth I want to leave with all of you this morning. To follow Christ is to make a decision to put Him first before the self every day. Put Jesus first before the self every day. As Jesus said, not my will, your will be done. Every day, every morning. We make it one time, that decision, when we surrender our lives to Christ, and we make it every morning as we walk with Him. In closing, and I'd like to ask our music team to join me up here. Next to follow me, the most often repeated phrase of Jesus is to lose our lives for His sake. This is the way, again, of the disciple. If we follow Him, we must follow Him wherever He goes, which will inevitably lead to the cross. If we carry our cross and deny ourselves, the Bible promises, He shall be our God, and we shall be His people. Our lives for His life. Until then, we are maybe bystanders. We're part of the crowd. We're attendees. We are seekers, and that's all fine and good, and everyone is welcome to the church. But until we pick up our crosses and deny the self every day, we cannot be considered followers of Christ. And so here's the question that the cross challenges all of us with. Will you truly follow Christ? Is Jesus Savior and Lord of our lives? Father, we thank You once again that You sent Your one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, we put all of our faith, we put all of our trust on His finished and complete work on the cross. Lord, Your word says we are able to love because You loved us first. And that even while we were sinners, while we were living lives in total contradiction of who You are and in ways that were abhorrent to You, the Bible says You died for our sins. And so we ask for the grace to obey. We ask for the grace to commit our lives and surrender and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, we will be the first to admit, apart from You, we are nothing. In and of ourselves, we can't do it, but we want to. We want to follow You. And so, Lord, we ask for the grace, once again, to pick up our crosses daily, not for any reason, but for one reason alone, that is, may Your name be honored in our lives. We give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.